all things work together. Now, Romans 8, we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 28, or 29 in part, but I'm going to read this morning from 26 down through 39, because I think it keeps a fullness of what we should be looking at in this when we do it this way. And so, I would have you turn with me. I'm going to be reading from one of the King James versions this morning because I like the reading especially, and I know some of my brothers especially love that. And if I read from anything else, they go, oh, he's reading from that one. And I don't mind reading from what makes people more joyous on most occasions. So God's word here reads, and I ask you to give careful attention, in 8, starting at verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestine to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with them also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake they are killed all the day long. They are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. May God bless that reading to us this morning. What an encouraging passage we have there. Now, again, I'm not preaching on all that, or we would be here all day, and that might be fun, and it might not. Depends on who you are and your attitude towards such things. But I wanted to read all of that because all of that applies to what he has already been doing and what he is doing right now. So I want to look at that in what it says. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. That is our weaknesses. He comes alongside us in this, and he helps us. Now that my wife and I are vagabonds in the world, we carry a large chest of things that, you know, foods and things that we bring with us that's quite heavy. And I could maybe pick it up by myself, but it might not be a good thing to do such a thing. So I call upon my wife, and she comes and she lifts up half of it and she carries it with me. And that help is much needed. So too is it in our life, as the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and he helps us in our infirmities. And then it says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Isn't that interesting how that just flows right into that? And the reality of how that is so true in each of our lives. We think we know how to pray, and we'd like to understand, we should understand that we do get better at it. But the sad reality is we are sinners. We are sinful people, and we often pray, and we don't even come close to the target. We're really far off the mark. The Spirit is leading us. He is helping us. But the Spirit, it says here, itself or himself, maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It cannot be uttered. These are things that we can't even put into words that God would have us pray. And we do pray this way at times, and we pray for others in this way. Sometimes we don't know, and we come and we're honest with God, and we go, God, I just don't know what I should be praying, and we do. And we ourselves moan, and we groan before God because we don't, and we can't do this right. Well, the joy for us who are in Christ is he is there, and he is helping us in that. And he that searches the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit. We see the picture of Christ here in the Spirit because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know this is the case. And it's so hard at times when we do this that we try to keep all of it together. But we realize that Christ is in heaven. Christ is in heaven. And yet, in the same instance, he is here with us and through the Holy Spirit, who is ever with us. He is our helper. He is the other paraclete. He's that one that stands in for us. And he helps us, and he does things, and I, from all that I can see here, differently in some ways. Because God works in his own ways. And we understand it. So that there are two things that I think that we should really grasp first about prayer. And I'm not going to spend a whole bunch of time on this portion. I'm moving down, but I thought it was important to touch here. Because, again, we talk about prayer all the time. We, each of us, say to others in the church, please, brother or sister, pray for me. And we each say, we will. Have you ever been embarrassed when somebody says, thanks for praying for me, and you remember you didn't? When you wish you would have? And one of the good reasons why now when people say, pray for me, I often say, let's pray now. And then if I remember later, I'll pray for you later also. But a lot of things are coming and a lot of things are going out quickly. So we need to be able to do that. Just take a moment, especially if this is a brother or sister in Christ, take a moment, wherever you're at, doesn't matter, and just say, let me pray for you right now. That's the encouragement that we have for one another in building each other up. Again, it's Christ building us up, but he uses us, and that's the delight we have. That's the joy that we have in all of this. But there are two things that we need to know about ourselves in our prayer. What to pray for and how to pray for it. We often miss that. What to pray for and how to pray for it. So again, we need to go to God in our prayer. And the beginning of our prayer is to admit to God your lack. And say, God, help me. Help me as I come to pray. And help me from the distractions. Have you ever been distracted in prayer? I've had the most crazy things happen, and I'm sure each of you have in your own lives at times, when you start praying, especially if you're really getting serious in prayer. I mean, the doorbell knocks, the phone rings, all this sometimes happens simultaneously. because somebody's trying to get your attention away from God. It's interesting. I've never been amazed at it after the first five or six times. And I mean, I've had some crazy things happen. Pray, but go to God and say, Lord, I don't know how to pray for this. Help me. And help me to know how much to pray for it. And help me to know how long to pray for it. Some prayers we pray for whole lifetimes. You mothers and fathers, you never quit praying for your children. And hopefully you children never quit praying for your parents. This is what God has given us in the family. And also in the body of Christ. It's nice to be. I love small churches. And I love small churches for this reason. I know the people. I know most of them anyway. And I know what's going on in their lives. And I know how to pray for them. Doesn't mean we shouldn't want to grow and become bigger churches. But then we just become different churches too. More congregations. Know how to pray for people. We know that we should pray for things in accordance to God's will. And by reading God's word, by studying God's word, we often know that. And we know, even in simple little things, when we read, when Shaney was reading, I was thinking of the passage in Hebrews last night and last week, because it's one of my favorites where it talks about he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will never, ever abandon us if we are in Christ Jesus. But I want to give the warning here. This is not license. And I'm going to talk about that a little later as we go down through this. Jesus Christ, I said earlier, he is our Savior. He is making intercession for us in heaven, always. Be at the right hand of the Father. And it's not that he is in the sense of begging him, but he is interceding for us on our behalf. Now, you can call it begging, and it may well border on that. The Spirit is doing something a little different. He's not in heaven, but he is here on earth, and he's in our hearts and our minds and all things. There's no moment that we get to escape God. No moment. I know there's some where I would like to, because that's my sinful nature. We like to deny that at times, but our sinful nature will lead us to strange and horrible places at times. But if we know the word of God, then we know, nope, he's there. He's there. And no matter what I'm doing, no matter when I'm doing it, no matter how dark it is, he knows what I'm doing. And I'm glad. And I'm glad that he knows. That he knows me fully. And that he loves me fully. And that when I come to him each day and I ask him to forgive me, that I know that he forgives me. And he takes my sin and puts it as far away as the east is from the west. Something that is, again, not something I can easily grasp. Our prayers sometimes, though, and especially when for new Christians, that's why we even need to help them at times. We try to put them into definite and clear words. They're often foolish and even childish. But God's there, and he is helping us through all of that. He is working the Spirit of God in us, knowing our wants and our needs far better than we do. And by the way, that's how we often pray. And most of you know it. We pray what we want. In fact, how often do you hear people end prayers without saying, "But your will, not mine, be done"? Because that should always be a part of our prayer. That should be the desire. I'm bringing what I think is right. But God, I'm not sure that I'm right in this. Should this thing happen? And there are things where it could go either way. And there's nothing sinful in it. It's just how God is using it. Even some of the events that are taking place right now. We shake our heads and we wonder, God, what are you doing? Well, he knows. We just don't. So when we pray, and we pray, God, this and that, and I pray for them, this and that, and we pray, but Lord God, your will be done, not mine, because you know what needs to be done. And that needs to be our heart in all of this. Again, I want to take us now quickly to verse 28. That's the primary verse that I want to look at this morning, 28 and 29, but 28 mostly, more than anything. It says, and I was, by the way, I was speaking to Pastor Michael Babcock. Many of you know him from up at the OP Church. I saw him yesterday at Dr. Bogue's birthday party. And I was talking to him about this, and he's dealing with some issues health-wise and getting over them. But I told him what I was preaching on, and he laughed. And he said, every time I preach that passage, he said, I hate to preach that passage, because every time I preach that passage, within a week, my life collapses around me. Something happens. Because I'm trying to be clear here, and I really do want to be clear. This is not a funny thing to me. I'm sorry sometimes I sound funny. I don't really mean to be. Because this is in all seriousness. That we know. Now, do we know? It's the point. It says that. So I said, if Paul is writing this, he's writing in the stead of, he's writing for God. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what an absolute joy that should be for each of us who are in Christ Jesus, and to Christian in this or any age, knowing that God is in perfect control of each and every situation in each and every one of our lives. Now, I'm going to touch the other side of this too, because this is a passage that is often misread and misused. I even see it sometimes in the homes of Christians where the passage, the verse is not finished. And where God works all things together for good. And ultimately, he does. But he's being specific here. And we looked in Ezra this morning. And God worked things out for them, not so for the wicked. Not so for the wicked. And this is how the world likes to read. They like to stop it right there. Because, again, to them that love God. Well, what does he work out for them that don't love God? Well, it's different. In fact, I'll take this to the extreme. We know that all things, and that would be, and when I say all things, I brought this sermon today. I had two sermons in mind. One was preaching about hell and the horrors and terrors of hell. The other one was this passage, again, knowing what has happened this past week in the life of our pastor and his family. Knowing what's happened in Fresno with our church up there. Knowing what's happening in San Diego, where the pastor there is also retiring. He's resigned. He's not retiring. He's resigning, and so he can come back if he wants someplace. But when we're going through these things, and a number of you who have gone through things where you have lost people that you have loved greatly in the last year or so, or people in your family are going through hardships and sickness, and you're going, God, what are you doing? And why? Why are you allowing this to happen? Well, right here it says it. He works all things together for good to those that love God. Now, that doesn't mean that we count all these as blessings in the truest sense, but in reality they are. Because God is working things out. It's hard to understand when you've lost someone you love, or your life is falling apart, or your loved ones leave you, your husband or wife desert you, or Lord forbid, your children die. And it does happen. And I always remind the children, here I've been doing it, well, they're all older now, since they were little children. Just being a child isn't a free pass into heaven. You know, your mom or dad love Jesus. That means that your mom and dad are going to heaven. But the whole thing here is to them that love God. And so I want to ask you to examine and ask yourself, do you love Jesus? You know, and I don't. And Jesus knows even better who loves him. But do you believe that? And I know it's hard for you young people because your life's in turmoil all the time because you're changing. You're growing up and everything's changing year to year. And then you hit your teenage years and everything goes lopsided and you wonder, well, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? He is working out his providences in us. His most holy and wise and power preserving and governing of all his creatures into all their actions. Again, Westminster Shorter Catechism. This is what God is doing for us, in us. What a joy this is for us as Christians to be able to see that, to be a part of this in the life of others, even when we're going through things. Now, I told Michael Babcock when he told me his scenario yesterday, I said, well, I've already been going through some crazy illness for the last 3 weeks, so I don't need to worry about something new coming upon me. And yet, I'm trying the same thing as I'm looking at this and I'm saying, I don't understand how this is going to work to the good. And I may never understand. And this is the reality we have to live in. But I know it. I know God is using what he is using. And he's going to do this. And what a joy this should be for us when we go out. You know, sometimes we find it hard to share the gospel with others who don't know Christ. What an added thing to be able to tell them. And not only if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior will you be saved in heaven forever and ever, but just to let you know on top of that, here's some icing for this cake. He will work out everything in your life for good. If you love him. Now, as good Calvinist, we understand. We have to be careful juggling that. But to show them, this is a promise. This is a promise in the Bible that is given to us. But again, we know and to share with them also the exact opposite of that. That if they don't know and love God, and recognize him as their Lord, their Savior, and their King. That everything in their life will ultimately, in the end, work to their dismay. Everything. Even those blessings that are shared in this world. This grace that is shown them in certain areas. Because they have seen that, because they have touched that, it will all work against them. And their hell would be all the worse. What a horror that is to try to tell people. But that's the reality. When we're telling people they need to be saved, we're not telling them they need to be saved from the devil. Or the boogeyman, or any of those things, or the demons they see on TV. We're telling them they need to be saved from the eternal wrath of God. That's the salvation that is won through Christ Jesus. That we are saved from the wrath of God, and on top of that, because of Christ and God the Father seeing us through Christ, his love is lavished upon us. I mean, the exact opposite. The exact opposite. What a joy. I can't quit saying that. What a joy. Because it should be for us as we think of these things. That we are called, who are called according, have the blessing of being able, we have the blessing of being able, the privilege of being able to share the gospel with those who are outside of Christ. and to share these words of encouragement with them of what God has. And that's really what I want to do today. That's the primacy of everything that I'm trying to say today. Because we know that God, and I'm going to read something, just a little something I put in from J.G. Voss's thing on this very verse where he says, it takes in all that ever comes to pass, speaking of God's providence being all-inclusive. It says, all things are under God's control. All works together as a part of a great plan devised by God in eternity. From the evaporation of a dewdrop to the motion of 40 billion stars in the Milky Way. From the fall of a sparrow to the rise of an empire. From the splitting of an atom in a laboratory to the melting of the elements with fervent heat at the last, as seen in 2 Peter 3:10. Every fact, he says, every event is completely under the providential control of God, to whom there are no surprises and no frustrations, who is sovereign over all. He is sovereign over all, who worketh all things after the counsel of his own good will, as we've read in Ephesians 1:11. That's the great plan of God. And we need to keep that in mind, because we get lost in things, because God represents himself in many ways throughout the Bible. But that is the eternal God. Now, does God ever get angry with his people? Absolutely. And we've read that this morning in a number of places. We've looked at that. But those who are truly his people, he gets angry with them, he chastises them, he draws them back, and he loves them. Those who are outside of Christ, that anger is very slightly seen in this world. And I've told people time and time again, I know I've told this congregation, but there's new people here, that the very worst thing that can happen to a person in this world will pale in comparison to what they will suffer in hell. Now, the other side of that, the good side for us, it's the very best thing. Those delightful moments that we share when we meet our first love, when we, and I'm speaking our first love in both terms, both in this world and in Christ. When we have children, when we have grandchildren, those grand moments, these, I've never felt better in my whole life. These two will pale in the comparison of the joys that we will share forever in our Lord and with our Lord Christ Jesus. All things work together who are called according to his purpose. And what is his purpose? Again, that we serve him, that we love him, that we love him with our whole heart, that we recognize and we be aware that this life is short. We make so many plans for this life. I know I'm nearing 70 and I'm still making plans. I'm still trying to forge ahead. And if I could live 100,000 lifetimes, I would do more and I would do more things. But we're trying to do it in a very finite time here. And sometimes that's the distraction. That can be the distraction for the Christian. When we forget we are here to serve God. And I've reminded you, some of you, time and time again, that it's not something that you go to the Lord once and you say, okay, Lord, what would you have me to do for the rest of my life? You can do that, and he may direct you. But there are times where we need to keep going back to the Lord, and we need to say, Lord, I know what you have put upon my heart. Are we still there? Are we doing something different? Is there something new that you would have me to do for you? How many of us look at the great missionaries of the world and say, wow, what a wonderful work they've done? And how many of us are willing to do that same type of work? How many of us are willing to forsake everything that we love, all of our dreams and our aspirations so that we might serve God. And we need to look at that. We need to bring that up. And we need to remember, though, that even when we don't do that perfectly, that God will still work out His great plan. He will work out His great purposes in our life. All things, again, work together for those who love God. They work for good. So when you're going through your next trial, your next tribulation, if you're still going through it, as I understand the Myers family are, and keep them in prayer. Keep his extended family in prayer. The loss of a loved one lasts for a long time. And for some people, well, it actually never goes away. It just gets a little softer. And you ask yourself, and I'm sure that when we go through this, you ask God why. How hard it is for us to be able to grasp those realities. And sometimes we know why, and we can say, especially in death, well, God loves his children, and sometimes he's just ready to take them to be home with him because that's his plan. But then we still go, why? That's our hearts. We don't get it fully. Again, so we need to look and we need to preach. We need to tell people about the Christ that we know, this one that we've come to know. And we need to tell them the perils of not having this promise applied to their life, of having just the opposite applied to them. All things work together for evil for those who do not love God. And that's ultimately the reality. That's scary. We need to be telling people this because even as I told the children here today, we don't know when you will be taken by the Lord. And if you're outside of Christ, well, we fear that so greatly. Those that we know in our neighborhoods, that we talk to, that we share with. I'm trying to find every instance I can in the campgrounds to talk to people because there's a lot of people there that don't know Jesus. I'm so used to 20 years of my church family here that I've forgotten what it's like to be in the real world. In the real world, and these people are dying daily. They're old people. They make me feel young. I mean, they're 90-year-old guys driving 45-foot buses around. It's scary, but this is reality. And some of them know Jesus. But I find that most of the people don't. And in your lives, in your schools and stuff, you have friends that you know. You have neighbors that you know. You have workmates that you know that don't know Jesus. How important is it to you that they hear the gospel? How foolish would you be willing to look so that they may at least hear? Now we know that everybody that God has chosen, that he has predestined, those that are the elect, they will come to know him. But wouldn't it be nice if you were part of that work? That's the coolness of being in Christ. That's the joy that we share. So I encourage you, as you go about this week, this next week, these next 7 days before you come back into God's house to worship him together, be mindful of this. Be knowledgeable of this. Remind yourself each day, at least once, when something really goes bad. Because something will go bad this week in your life. Remind yourself and just acknowledge it to God. I know that all things are working together for me because I love you. And then move on. Because it'll be positive to you. And I'm not a positive thinker in that sense. But it will be positive to you because you'll be reminding yourself that, yes, even this God is using. I don't know how he's going to use it, in what way he's going to use it, but he's using it. And he's going to work it and piece it together. Kind of like where it speaks just a little bit further down. Molding the clay. Moving it this way and that way so that it will be purposeful than just a lump of clay. Let's pray.